Thank you very much, Mr. Smith, and welcome everyone to services. It is certainly good to be here with you today. And if what Mr. Smith said about the gospels being fresh meat, I guess I'm old meat. I don't know. I've been around for a long time, so if I start smelling up here, well, throw me in the garbage can. On Thursday of this week, my wife and I were in the Big Bear Lake area. And as I looked around at all the trees and the lake, it was just gorgeous, beautiful. And I was thinking, you know, God has really provided a nice home for us, this planet that we call Earth. But you know, we have polluted this beautiful planet that God has provided for us to a large degree. We have destroyed much of what God originally provided. Many of the plants and animals have become extinct. We have poisoned the soil, the water, and the air. And while this planet can handle a lot of abuse, it is nevertheless inexorably running down. Unless God would intervene at some point in the future, all life on this earth could cease to exist. But you know, it's just not our planet Earth that is running down. It is also the closest star to us, our sun. From studying similar stars, astronomers believe that our sun will become a white dwarf within about 4 to 5 billion years. After rearranging its internal structure and going through several cycles of expansion and contraction, the sun will eventually form a planetary nebula and just sort of like drift apart and lose its gravitational hold on the outer layers, leaving behind a dead lump of carbon. You know, this observation can be applied to the entire universe. The whole universe is running down. So what kind of time frame should we be considering? What is science telling us? According to information received from NASA's Wilkinson Microwave Anisotropy Probe, scientists have discovered that the age of the universe is about 13.73 billion years old. How long will the universe last? Scientists don't really know. They say at least 24 more billion years, going at the rate it is right now. But what is the fate then, whenever the universe continues to run out? Well, we know from the Big Bang Theory when the universe started, according to science. We also know that science tells us that eventually, when everything keeps running down, that eventually it collapses back down, and they call that the Big Crunch Theory, and it keeps compacting on itself until eventually, boom, we have another Big Bang Theory. And that starts the whole process over again. How many times has it started and done this? Nobody knows. It's probably all a big bunch of hogwash. Nobody knows what is going on. It's just a theory. Well, what is the future of the universe that we call home? The purpose of this message today is to look far into the future, past the second resurrection, when God will provide a new heaven and a new earth for the members of his family. Point number one is this. The current heavens and earth are testing grounds. The current heavens and earth are testing grounds. Please turn with me to Job, the 38th chapter. Job, the 38th chapter. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Now, this is kind of a review, but we need to understand this because it applies with the rest of our message that we have today. Because in the beginning, we know that there were two God beings. We know them as God the Father and as Jesus Christ. They devised a plan to enhance the existence in two ways. They would set in motion to create other beings like themselves, other members of the God family. So they would have this family, and they wanted to create a very beautiful environment for that family. Their ultimate goal was to have that family in a perfect environment. But to achieve that goal, they needed to set in motion a training and testing program. And that testing program required some sort of a testing environment. And so here we can see about this testing environment, because God originally created angels. And like I said, I'm just giving you the very briefest of overview. And these angels were there. You might even want to say this was the Big Bang time when this whole thing came to pass. But let's see what these angels had to say when this testing environment was created. here in Job, the 38th chapter, we'll start reading in verse 4. Jesus was kind of correcting Job's attitude and getting him back into reality. Job needed a little bit of that, and here Christ is telling him, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the timeline on it? And what were its foundations fast on? Who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together," that's in reference to angels, "and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, why did they shout for joy? Because what God created was beautiful. That Big Bang Theory, if you want to call it that for any other name, just for description purposes, it was there. God created it. It was gorgeous. I think we need to remember, too, at this point in time, when the physical creation was generated, guess what? That was not what had been going on all along. The physical realm, it was the spirit realm that had been going on all along. The spirit realm was what was permanent. The physical realm, we're going to find out, is the temporary. Please turn with me now to Jude, the 6th chapter. Jude, the 6th chapter, we're going to read verse 6 over in Jude. Jude, the 1st chapter, because there's only one chapter, verse 6. And we're going to see that these spirit beings that were there in Job 38, that saw the tremendous creation that God had made, and they were just saying, really super fantastic. They were shouting with joy. And they could see that these spirit beings, as they rejoiced, were there for a purpose. And they knew that they were going to be tested. And they knew that that testing ground that they had was this here universe that God had created. All the stars, the galaxies, and all the other beautiful things. Now, what God did was tested the angels for many, many, many billions of years, not just like us who have just a small time frame here on this earth of maybe 60, 70, 80 years. But these angels were immortal, and so they were being able to be tested for a long, long time. And God gave them their assignment. They were to go to this earth, which was created probably about 4.5 billion years ago, and start preparing it for the physical, mortal human beings that were going to be inhabiting this earth. Well, what did these angels do? Let's read about it here in verse 6. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in eternal chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Oh, so here we can see that the angels whose assignment was to come down to this earth and prepare it and get it ready for us mortal human beings, that they didn't do it. They started in messing up. Satan wanted them to go their own way. Actually, they even rebelled against God. They tried to overthrow God's throne. Now, we got to remember, angels have free moral agent, just like we have. They can make decisions. You know, God doesn't grab an angel by the arm and just twist his arm and say, okay, you have to do this, you have to do that, just like he doesn't do it for us. We decide what we want to do on our own. Angels have that same prerogative. And God tested them. We find that about a third of the angels failed the test. The other two-thirds of the angels passed the test. They're there with God now. We can also remember from 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 4, and I've quoted for you, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Please turn with me now to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, we're going to read verse 2. Now, we know that God tested the spirit beings, these angels. Took a long time for that testing. And the universe was used for the testing of those spirit beings. The universe is a large place. Spirit beings can get around real fast. The earth is for us, though, us human beings. We can't get around too fast. Spirit being can be on one side of the universe and be over on the next side of the universe and is like speed of thought. Me, I can't even hardly walk to the front door up there real quick. anymore. But that just goes to show you, you know, we're physical human beings. We don't get around as fast. And so our environment is not as big as what was for the angels. But we are tested in like manner. Remember what it says in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 10? I, the Eternal, search the heart, and I test the mind. Give to every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. Now here we can see an example in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. And let's start reading in verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you. That humble could be like train you and to test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would not keep his commandments or not. Kind of an interesting thing to note here too, that these Israelites did not have God's Holy Spirit, but God tested them and trained them anyway. And he did, has done the same thing with all of us physical human beings here in this room, except that he's given us his God's Holy Spirit to help us so that with the training and the testing that we go through, that we can follow through and do those things that God has been teaching us from his written word. And I'll tell you right now, and I've told you before, this is a very select group here, a small group of people that God has called out and trained to test. He's looked at millions of people. He's only selected us as those first fruits to be teaching and leading in the world tomorrow. Well, just like Satan the demons, they didn't do exactly what they were supposed to do. Human beings have not really done that well of a job, that good of a job either. Actually, for the last 6,000 years, we've been messing up as human beings. But we also know that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth very, very shortly. He's going to set up God's government. God's government will rule on this planet of earth, this beautiful home as God has given to us for 1,000 years. And after that, we know that Satan will be loosed from being, having been bound. He'll go out for a short distance. We know there will be the second resurrection take place. Everybody will be resurrected that have never had an opportunity to go and choose God's way of life. That will probably be about a 100-year time span. At the end of that 100 years, God's plan for creating this vast human family transferred over into a God family will then have come to pass. Those who chose not to go God's way, they will be burned up. And just like it says in Micah, the verses 1 and 2, they'll be like the dust under our feet, the righteous, dust under the righteous feet. Now, what I've told you here, I hope everybody understands, it's basically what the church has been teaching for 150 years, probably more than that, all the way back to New Testament, the start of the church. That is basically it, and you know, that's it. I really feel that the church has got the right concept here, the right sequence and everything, and I think that that's appropriate for us to understand it. But what happens, you know, after that resurrection, when everybody is brought up that is going to be in God's family and who are going to do things God's way? You know, there will be that third resurrection, right? But what happens after that, after those people are all burned up? That brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. The current heavens and earth will cease to exist. The current heavens and earth will cease to exist. Please turn with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. We're going to read verse 35. Matthew, the 24th chapter. This training ground that God had created, this universe, this earth, this present universe is what we would like to call it, well, at that point in time will have been served its purpose. It'll have provided the training environment to train both spirit and mortal human beings. And Christ said that this universe then would eventually cease to exist. It would pass on. It would be no longer be here. And let's read about it in Matthew, the 24th chapter, verse 35. It says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, this pass away, if you go to the Greek, that just means exactly what it says. It's going to pass away. It's not going to be here anymore. It's going to cease to exist. Now, I don't know about you, But whenever I read something like that, and I see it, and I read it just exactly for what it says, it makes my head spin. And I'll tell you what. You go to the west here, go down by the ocean. You stand on the beach, and you look at all of that water out there. That's going to cease to exist? What if you go over to the Colorado Rockies, those great big mountains? They're going to disappear? They're not going to be here anymore? Or the Himalayas? Or if you go out at night and you see the moon up there, which has really been bright recently, that's not going to cease to exist one of these days? And you know about the galaxies, and there's billions of moons and stars and planets and galaxies everywhere. And they're going to cease to exist? That's hard for me to grasp. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it. And sometimes I rationalize, I say, well, you know, what Christ was really saying here, he didn't really mean that the heaven and the earth will pass away or cease to exist. He was sort of like exaggerating to make a point that whatever he had to say would last eternally. Maybe that's what he meant. Is that what he meant? Well, I know that as we study things like this and we try to interpolate and try to just read something into something that may not be there, that's not always a good idea. But now, whenever we read something like the heaven and the earth are going to pass away, we kind of stick our feet in the mud and say, wait a minute, I just can't grasp that. Now, it's not our problem. It's not really our fault that we do that. Because the church over the years has always talked more about Christian character development, doing things God's way, following along with his laws and so forth. And that's appropriate. That's what the church should be doing 99.99% of the time. That's what we heard in the first message. That's good. We're physical human beings right now. We're being tested right now. And so we got some good instruction today on how to pass the test. That's good. We should be doing that. But you know, the thing is that 0.01% of the time, sometimes we need to look at it and go beyond and see what is happening past this point in time right now. Please turn with me to Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 17. Isaiah, we're going to read verses, chapter 65. And we're going to read verse 17. You know, whenever I see something like what Christ said there, that the heavens and the earth will pass away, I say, well, you know, maybe that was a mistranslation. That was probably only in one spot in the Bible. You can't find that anywhere else. Well, you know, that's just not the way it is. The Bible is full of different scriptures by different leaders who have had God's Holy Spirit over the years that say the same thing. King David knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. Malachi knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. The Apostle Paul knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. Peter certainly knew that the heavens and the earth would pass away. Isaiah right here knew about it. And I'm only hitting the very top layer here today. I don't have time to go into all this stuff. I've been studying this stuff for years, and there are gobs of scriptures everywhere that talk about this. Let's just read a couple of them. Here in Isaiah, the 65th chapter, verse 17, it says, "For behold, I create. That doesn't mean rebuild. If you look at the Hebrew word there, that means it's something new. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." No, the old heavens and the old earth, we're not going to remember them. They're not even going to come to our mind. It's the new heavens and the new earth. That's where we're going to be and what it was in the past. And I don't care how great it is. The beautiful sunsets, when that sun goes right down into that ocean, just beautiful with the reds and everything. Or maybe antelopes flying across the African Sahara. Just beautiful. We're not even going to remember that. That's what Isaiah said. Please turn with me to Psalms 102. Psalm 102. Let's see what David has to say. Psalm 102. We're going to read verses 25 and 26. You know, David knew that God was going to create some new heavens and earth. He even talks about it right here. Let's see what David had to say about this new heavens and new earth. It says in verse 25, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Now, God's the same. He's the one that's eternal. But these here heavens and earth that Christ made, you know, at that end quotes, Big Bang time, those things are going to perish. That's what it says in verse 26 there. Look it up in the Hebrew. Perish means exactly that. It's going to perish. We're going to have something new. Now, whenever somebody tells you that you are going to have something new and create something new, for example, if you go to a used car lot, and you go in there and you buy this car, and the car is sitting there and it's got a new paint job. Looks nice. Sir, is that a new car? Oh yeah, that's almost a new car. Almost? Well, look how shiny it is. It's all shiny. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? Well, what was the year it was made? Well, about 10 years ago, but we've painted it up and it's almost like good as new. No, you see, that's not new. That's an old car that's been spiffed up and it looks new, but it isn't new. So whenever we hear from some of these patriarchs that talk about something being created new, it's not the old car. It's a new car, just made. General Motors just made it. Just drove it off the assembly line. Please turn with me now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We're going to read chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. In 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 3. Let's see what Peter had to say about the future of this universe. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. "But the day of the Eternal will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away," just like what Christ said back in Matthew 24, "with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and chastening the coming of the hastening the coming of the day of God? Because the heavens which will be dissolved, being on fire, and with the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, not the old ones that had melted and dissolved and went into nothingness. We want to be in those new heavens and those new earth where righteousness will be." I was doing some study in that, and one of the examples was that if you took an ice cube out of the freezer, we have trays of ice cubes about so square, you know, about an inch and a half, 3 inches square, and you take that ice cube out and you drop it into a pot of boiling water, guess what happens to that ice cube? It dissolves. You can't tell it. You can look for that ice cube in there, and it's not there anymore. It's dissolved. It's gone. It's no longer there. That was an example that Peter was trying to get across to us. But you know, whenever we think about this, we always got to say, well, you know, Larry, we got to read things into this. We can't take it literally what Peter or Isaiah or King David had to say. You have to kind of interpret it, and I'll tell you why. There is a scripture. I could go into this scripture for the next 3 hours, but there's one that we need to consider. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 4. Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 4. Because there's something here. If you don't understand that, you'll get confused. And you're going to say, wait a minute, Larry, here is an example of where it shows that you're wrong, that you're looking at these scriptures the wrong way. Now here, is an example that we have to understand what is going on. And it says in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes, first chapter, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. Ah, there it is. The earth is going to abide forever. Now, what in the world was Christ talking about? King David, Isaiah, Peter, those guys must have been nuts. King Solomon just said it right here. The earth is not going to, it's going to abide forever, right? You got to understand the Hebrew and how it works. In the Hebrew, there was not a single one word that would transfer or just give you the concept of throughout eternity, forever, that it will always be there. That word that they do use, forever, is translated as forever. The Greek word is olam, O-L-A-M. That's the Hebrew word 5769 in the Strong's Concordance. And here is from the Hebrew encyclopedia talking about this word. It says, it's the beginning or the end of which is neither either uncertain or else is not defined, eternity, perpetual. It is used in time long past, antiquity from a long time ago. But it does not always denote the most antiquity. What does that mean? That means that this here Hebrew word, it can be translated as forever, but does it always mean throughout eternity? No, it doesn't. And let me give you an example why. Turn over with me to Exodus, the 21st chapter. Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 6. This is just a real quick lesson in Hebrew because I don't want to spend too much time on this. You can do some more looking at it later on. But Exodus, the 21st chapter, verse 6. Well, let's start reading in verse 5. But if a servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go free. That's whenever the slave was supposed to be set free. That slave doesn't want to be set free. And says then in verse 6, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the door post, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he, that slave now, shall serve the master forever. Do you see that? Now that's that same word in the Hebrew, olam, O-D-L-A-M. Does that mean then that in the second resurrection that this slave will still be a slave to that same master? Well, of course not. In the second resurrection, there is no such thing as that. What it means is that this slave is going to be connected to that master for a long time, not forever throughout eternity. I'll quote another one. In 1 Kings 1:31, when Bathsheba bowed her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Did King David live forever? No, he didn't. He died, just like all human beings. Now, please turn with me to Psalm 45, verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. Psalm 45, verse 6. Whenever in the Hebrew you wanted to make sure that you were conveying the impression to the reader that it was eternal, that was forever, not just for a long time, but forever, then you would not just say olam by itself. You would say olam ad, or olam ad olam. In other words, you'd say forever and ever. And here's an example of it right here, talking about God's throne. It says in Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It doesn't last just a long time. It lasts forever, and I think we all understand that. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? In Exodus, the 15th chapter, verse 18, I'll quote that for you. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Not just olam by itself, but it's olam ad olam. Check it out in the Hebrew. Daniel, the 12th chapter, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's in reference to us. That means that we are going to have immortality. We will live forever and ever. So what does this mean then about Ecclesiastes 1:4, where it says that the earth is going to last forever? It's only Olam by itself. That means that the earth is going to last a long, long time. It's already lasted a long time, 4.5 billion years. That's a long time. But is it going to last forever and ever, like God's throne? No. That's not what it says. That's not what the Hebrew says. So, if the physical creation is going to be eliminated, cease to exist, what does that mean then for the future of us, our home, you know, that we'll be living in? That brings us now to point number three, our last point. Point number three is this. There will be new heavens and a new earth for the God family. There'll be new heavens and a new earth for the God family. Please turn with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation 21. We're going to read verses, 1 through 17, somewhere in there. We'll be skipping a lot of this. I'm condensing, and as we go along, we'll condense even more. It says here in Revelation, the 21st chapter, verse 1. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." This is John. He's describing something that he's seen. Of course, this is in vision, and he's sort of like standing back and seeing all this, these things occur. It says, "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Obviously, the new heaven and the new earth are not the same as the first heaven and the first earth. If you look around this earth right now, about 70% of the earth is covered with water. The new earth will not be that way. If you'll do a study of the definition of the Greek languages here, these Greek words, Thayer's definition for new here, as respect to form, and I'll just read this for you. It says, "Recently made, fresh, recent, unused, unworn, as respects to substance, of a new kind, unprecedented, novel, uncommon, unheard of." That's what the new is talking about. It's not the old. And it says in verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There'll be no more pain, no more, the former things have passed away." Jump down to verse 9. "But then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like the most precious stone, with jasper stone, clear as crystal." And it's talking about all this other description here, but let me kind of just zero in on something that helps us to understand about what this new earth and the new heavens are going to be like. It says in verse 15, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height. They're all equal. And it measured the wall 140 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel." Now, it's important to understand right here. It says measure of a man, even though an angel was doing the measuring. But understand this. It's the measure of man. In other words, it's what man understands as really the measure being right. If I put a yardstick up here, everybody knows what a yardstick is. If an angel came by and picked up the yardstick and went out and measured something, you'd still know whenever the angel said it was a yard long, if that's how long it would be, because we all understand what a yardstick is all about, right? If you then do the translation about the length of time or the length of these different sides and everything and what it all meant, you'll find out that 8 furlongs, which make a mile, that means that each wall of this New Jerusalem coming down was 1,500 miles long, all the way around. Boy, that is big. If it was on the old earth, which has a diameter of only 8,000 miles, and you have this here square block of a New Jerusalem sitting on this here earth that's only 8,000 miles wide, and it's 1,500 miles square, boy, that's going to look pretty weird out there from the, if you look back at that, wouldn't it? Well, of course, but the new earth then obviously is probably going to be a lot larger, but I won't go into that. I've studied this for years. I've been reading, one time I had chapter 21 memorized and I would go over it in my mind and think about all the things. I could talk about this for the next 3 days, but anyway, we're not. We're now going to go over, because I got to really roll now, to Romans the 8th chapter. Let's go back to Romans the 8th chapter. Romans the 8th chapter. We're going to read verses 16 through 23. This is something that we need to think out of the box. Don't try to read anything into it. Just see exactly what God says. And let's just read it for verbatim and take it for face value. Because here in chapter 8, Paul is talking about us being the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And this inheritance that we're going to be getting is part of the new heavens and the new earth. And let's start reading about it here in verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's us right here in this room. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is to be revealed in us. And you know, that is so true. You know, we are so human, so mortal, so corruptible. It's hard for us to grasp the great things that God has for us. You know, we think about, you know, when I was up there by the lake and we were sitting in our lawn chairs, I said, this is just really gorgeous. But I knew in the back of the mind that God had something even better for us. Even better. Ah, I tell you, it makes me feel great when I think about it. But anyway, it's verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Now this creation, that's just where we're at right now. That lake I was at and the little fish were jumping. And those little coots as they were flying around there and they had four little, this one mother had three or four little babies. It was kind of cute watching them. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Yeah, that was God. God made this physical universe as a testing ground. It's a foundation for training to see who is going to follow and do things his way. And that creation, this physical universe, didn't really want to be created that way. But you know what? That's the way God created it. But there's something good coming up here for that creation. It says, because the creation itself also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, this universe, we talked about it at the start of this message. It's running down. Oh, it's got another 24, maybe 100 billion years down the road. But that is nothing. Eventually, it'll run down. It's corruptible. And we know in verse 22 that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. This birth pains, you know, if Paul was talking about something that's new, then it's appropriate to use birth. If it wasn't new, then birth would be inappropriate. Verse 23. But not only that, but we are also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Boy, you better believe it. My feet are hurting. My right foot there's giving me all kind of pain today. Is I got arthritis in it or something. Yeah, boy, I'm eagerly looking forward to that redemption. I want to be in that new body. For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is even not that hope, but why is it still hope that is not seen? But what the bottom line here is, just as we will be transformed from this physical over this physical corruption, this mortal, this temporary, this thing that's going to die. We're going to be transferred over into the family of God and will be immortal. We will not be corruptible. We will not die. We will live forever. There's a big change. And it says here that this physical creation that we're in right now, the same thing is going to occur to it. It is also going to have a transformation, new heavens and a new earth. You may say, oh, Larry, that's just too hard for me to understand. I can't get the grasp of what's going on. Let's look at it from a very, very simple point of view. Turn with me to one last scripture, 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. Now here, it gives us in very basic English that we can all understand the difference between what is temporary, what is corruptible, what is only live here for a short time, versus something that is eternal, that will live forever. This is a very good description. Let's read about it here in verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, for those of you who are scientists, we can make a rule right now. It says that if you can see it, it's temporary. But if you can't see it, it's permanent. It's eternal. It's there forever. Let me ask you this question. Can everybody see this lectern that I'm at right up here? Can you all see it? It's temporary then. If you step outside and you look up at that sun up there, and I would not recommend you do this without the appropriate vision, that sun, if you can see it, that means it's temporary. At tonight, when you go out there and you look throughout the entire universe, and you know, Lance McCartney, he's our resident astronomer. And I'm sure he can tell you about all the galaxies that are out there in the nebulae and the stars. It is gorgeous. There's billions of them. Can you see them? Lance can say, yes, I can. I got my 10-inch telescope here and I can see them. Well, if you can see them, that means they're temporary. Has anybody in this room seen the 24 elders sitting in front of God's throne? If you have, raise your hand. Men in the white coats, please come up. We got one guy up here in the front seeing the 24 elders. If you can't see it, that means it's permanent. This, you see, that makes it so simple and so easy to understand. Oh, I'm just going to have to just skip over some stuff. That's all right. We don't have to have everything. I think you're getting the idea. At the start of this message, we asked the question about what God is going to do with the universe that is running down to the point where eventually it will cease to exist. We found in point one that the current heavens and earth were created as testing grounds for the spirit beings, the angels, and for us as physical human beings to test our character, to see if we're going to do things God's way, live His way of life. Point number two, we saw that the current heavens and earth will cease to exist. But from point three, we understand that they will be replaced with a new heavens and a new earth for the God family. This present universe that we see right here and now, it is beautiful. I understand that. You know, I've got some peaches at home sitting on the counter. And you walk by them, you can smell them. Oh, they sure smell good. I'm going to look forward to having one of those nice peaches. There's lots of good things that God has provided for us here on this earth. He wants the best for us. But it is nothing for what He has planned for us down the road. If you wanted to make a comparison, this physical universe that we're in right now, it's like a 4x4 outhouse in Arkansas compared to Buckingham Palace over in England. There's just that much of a difference. You know, God, He wants to give that to us. So what I wanted to do today is I just wanted to encourage everything and everybody here. You know, we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about Christian living or anything. The only thing I'm trying to do is to help us look way, way, way down the road that God has a lot of good things for us that we can't even imagine. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He says, like looking through a dark glass. He says, we can't even understand it. And he was trained by Jesus Christ himself for many, many years. They probably sat around the campfire and they talked about all these things. Oh, boy, I tell you. And he said, we're like looking through a dark glass and we can't see what's going on. I know one thing. I want to be there whenever the new heavens and the earth take over. That means I'm going to have to go through trial and tribulation right now. I'm going to do it. That's what all of us have to do. We can't drop the ball. I don't care what the trial and the test is. I don't care who insults you. I don't care what happens to you. I don't care what you have to go through. Endure to the end. Because when you do, then you're going to see all of those great things that God has planned for the human family.